Good morning. What an amazing crowd. Bill, you're...
use that term too terribly often. Hey, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, as it is the day before Christmas. Many people said, hey, what are you going to preach about? And I said, what I don't want to do is simply talk about the birth of Jesus. I want to do something just a little bit different. But of course, I do want to take the time to read it. For some people, this time of year is perhaps the only time that they hear about the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." I think most people in the world this time of year, they know who Jesus is, and they have a pretty good sense that Christmas is the story of the birth of Jesus. But I think the more important question is, who was he, really? I mean, Luke the historian tells us here about the birth of Jesus. He tells us about the age of 12 later in chapter 2, that he was at the temple and his parents lost sight of him. By the way, I was watching a really funny clip on Facebook this past week of a comedian talking about Jesus and what it must have been like to be one of his siblings. And to be the people who lost the Messiah. 30 years, at age 30, according to Luke in chapter 3 and verse 23, he starts his ministry. His death is recorded in the 23rd chapter of Luke. And, of course, his resurrection, his glorious resurrection, recorded in Luke chapter 24. All of this is summarized quite nicely in the 10th chapter of Acts, when Paul is preaching a lesson, and he says this, beginning in verse 37. "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." Most people know the story of Jesus. In my experience, even those who did not grow up around a church or grow up in a religious household, weren't raised by Christian parents, most people have some sense of Jesus as a person. But so many times what's important about someone lies in their past. And of course, it's very interesting to talk about baby Jesus as having a past, but certainly he does have one, doesn't he? And I want to look at that a little bit, but I want to give you a sense of how sometimes what we think we know about people is not revealed in what we see about them until we know something about the story behind them. Peter Jean Hernandez was born on October the 8th, 1985. His parents, Peter Hernandez, was a Puerto Rican descent, and Bernadette, his wife, was from the Philippines, and Peter was one of six children. They had an interesting family, very much a musical family. In fact, mom was a singer and a dancer, and his dad, of all things, was an Elvis impersonator. And so he grew up around music and family, and he grew up around Elvis impersonators. And so he took to music, and it became kind of his thing as a young man, so much so that at the age of 19, he did what most kids do when they want to make it big in the music business. He moved to Los Angeles. The age of 19, and he did very well. He signed with Motown Records, who dropped him after a year because it wasn't going well. The mesh didn't work. In fact, because of his Puerto Rican descent, they tried to push him and peg him as a Latino artist. And they asked him to sing his songs in Spanish, and they thought he would be successful in that way. He even tried to make ends meet as a DJ. And he said, I didn't have any idea what it meant to be a DJ, and he failed miserably at that as well. But he has gone on to do very, very well for himself. He's won 5 Grammys, was the biggest-selling musical artist of 2012. He's had 7 number one singles and sold, by the age of 32, 180 million records. Peter Gene Hernandez, you know him as Bruno Mars. Bruno was his nickname that his father gave him when he was a kid. And one of his friends had said, dude, you are out of this world. And he thought, Mars, that would make a good name. So Bruno Mars it was. But, I mean, we don't see the backside. We don't see the family. We don't see the upbringing. We don't see the challenges and the issues. And whether or not you're a fan of that kind of music or his music or him as a person, the point is not to talk about that. It's to talk about how we categorize people, even so much as, well, he was of Spanish descent, so we think he ought to sing Spanish and do things that way. Here's an example, perhaps closer to home for some of you who are older. Not old, older. Archibald Alec Leach. How many of you have heard of old Archibald? Anybody? Nobody? He was born January 18th, 1904, to Elias and Elsie Leach. He was born in southwest England. Unfortunately, Dad was an alcoholic, and his mother was diagnosed and suffered from clinical depression to the point that she actually went into a mental hospital for quite some time. His brother John died when he was young, and he was actually expelled from Fairfield Grammar School as a young teenager. So he joined a troupe of acrobatic dancers, and he became, wait for it, one of the most prized employment opportunities imaginable, a stilt walker. How many of your kids grow up and want to be a stilt walker in the carnival? Well, that was him. In fact, he left for the United States at age 16, this in 1920, and this is when he changed his name, by the way. He became a fixture on the vaudeville circuit. As so many do, he went to Hollywood in 1927, eventually became an American citizen in 1942. What you probably don't know about Archibald was he was married 5 times, and he experimented heavily over a course of many, many years with LSD. He was actually slated to play, and this is kind of the connection, very, very close connection, or not the best connection, for Christmas, but he was actually slated to play George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life, which went to Jimmy Stewart. He has starred with some of the biggest stars in Hollywood, including leading ladies like Audrey Hepburn, Ingrid Bergman, and Grace Kelly. You know him as Cary Grant. We perceive people in a certain way based on the persona that we observe. It's really interesting that over many, many years, one of the things that I've had conversations about, I know even Jim and I have talked about it to some degree, is that so many times we come into church and we ask people how they're doing, and how is everybody doing? Fine, right? This is the way I communicate with my wife. How was work today? Fine. What did you do all day? I worked. How was it? It's good. I'm exhausted. That's a lot of conversation for one guy. We don't oftentimes see what's behind the curtain with people. We don't understand their struggles and their issues and their backgrounds and their challenges. And I think in order to really know people and understand people, it's critical to know who they are behind the curtains. It's why it's so important to build those relationships with individuals. and to get to know them where they are and understand what they struggle with and what goes on. My son Robbie, who's here, he and I do a fair amount of work together in the business world, and one of the biggest challenges that we have in dealing with people is that oftentimes when you don't know someone, you're more than willing to throw them underneath the bus or to talk bad about them, you know, because you don't know them and you're not invested in them. So one of the things we often try to do is to get people to know each other, to actually talk to each other and have a conversation, get to know some of the background of people, because knowing who people are helps you understand the way they are in public, the way they act, the way they do things, and to understand some of the challenges and the struggle that they deal with. This was the question that Peter was asked in Luke chapter 9. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with them, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" The disciples know who Jesus is. They know him in a very intimate way. They spend all of their time with him. But he asked Peter, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. And still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." And then he looked Peter in the eye and he says, "But what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Do you know what Peter's answer was? God's Messiah. God's Messiah. Peter understood where it was that Jesus had come from, even though our first observation of Jesus is in a manger as a child. We know that he has a background. We know that he has a history. And understanding that history and knowing it intimately should dramatically impact your relationship with him. Because he's not just a good guy. He's not just a prophet. He's just not someone who had some good things to say. It was C.S. Lewis said that offered what is commonly referred to as the trilemma. Not the dilemma, but the trilemma. That he is either Lord or lunatic or one more that I can't remember at this moment. He was either... Somebody help me. Somebody's got to know the trilemma. My daughter, the PhD's here. I would think she would know it, but she's giving me the no. He's a liar. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. I mean, think about the claims that he makes. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I have come down from heaven above. I have an eternal history. In John chapter 8, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am. I have pre-existed even Abraham." And they wanted to stone him for that. C.S. Lewis says, listen, if you make that kind of claim, there's really only three options. You're a liar, or you're a lunatic, or you're who you say you are. And if you believe that he is who he says he is, the pre-incarnate word, it should dramatically impact the way you see him and understand who he is on earth and who he is in the relationship with you. In John chapter 6, verses 60 through 68, the scripture says, "On hearing it, many of his disciples says, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" He'd been talking about the Lord's Supper. He'd been talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and they were kind of freaked out about that. They said, "What? It's kind of a hard teaching." Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Well, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Because of the difficulty of his teaching, because of what they would have to accept as reality, that he was who he said he was, they were unwilling to continue to follow him. I don't know if it was popular. I don't know if it sounded good. I don't know if it was a movement. I don't know what, you know, was it peer pressure? I don't have any idea. But some people, when they got to the essence of the truth, simply were not willing to accept his background, that he was who he said he was. So from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And then it was Simon Peter who said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Unlike Bruno Mars or Cary Grant or any of a number of dozens of other people who changed their name, who changed their identity, who did not want to be remembered for the past, who were more intent on building a brand than anything else, who wanted to be perceived or seen as differently, as being different. Jesus didn't change his name. What he did when he came to earth, what you see is a revelation of his glory. He didn't change his name. He revealed his glory. In the passage that Bobby read this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn over there with me, Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning in verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Sometimes, and I've said this many times in Bible classes here, sometimes I think the challenge that we're faced with is we're trying to tell people the things that, we're trying to follow a template on teaching people how to be saved. I think what we need to teach people is who God is. And we need to help them understand what Jesus represents in the flesh. That Jesus wasn't some guy and he didn't just come and do some things. And we tend to overlook and maybe minimize the amount of incredible physical horror that he underwent in order simply to save us from ourselves. But it's easy to compartmentalize that. I mean, after all, it was 2,000 years ago. And it's really those kinds of things, that sort of gruesome reality is not something we're very comfortable with. And yet it's reality that Jesus, before the creation of the world, according to 1 Peter 1:20, it says, He was chosen before the creation of the world. In other words, the Godhead made the decision prior to the creation that Jesus would come and rescue, save His people. I mean, it's incredible to think about the foresight that involves in knowing, as Jesus said, people will hate you because of me. They will reject you because of me. They will demean you and they will physically harm you because of me. And many people, most people will turn away. Most people will lose faith. They'll lose their strength and their courage to withstand that. And yet, knowing that they would still deny Him, knowing that so few would actually remain true to the faith, He still, prior to the whole process, decided that you were worth it. And so when you think about Christmas, it's not just this cuddly picture of Jesus the baby. There's so much going on there that is real beyond the story of the shepherds and the gifts and the things, the accoutrements of Christmas and Christmas trees and nativity scenes and all that, is that we tend to put all those things out and look at them. But do you really focus on the importance of the background of your Messiah? That He came from eternity. He was I Am. And that He came to save you, even knowing that most people would reject Him out of hand. Helping people understand who God is the important link to helping them see the value of Jesus. And simply teaching someone, please don't misunderstand, it's not that the Scripture is not powerful, it's not that it's not important, it's not that it's not meaningful, but learning five verses to know how to be saved is not the same as understanding and loving the person who is saving you. Big difference, right? So the glory of the Lord was revealed. Jesus didn't come hide his background or try to change his name to be something he wasn't. He fully revealed the glory of his past in doing so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it harkens back to a passage in Exodus when it says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Talking about the Israelites as they made their way out of Egypt, out of bondage to slavery. It says, for they drank from the same spiritual, they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus was the one who led the Israelites out of bondage. And He is the very same who leads us out of our bondage to sin. Whether it's slavery or sin, Jesus was the one who was leading. So let's finish in John chapter 1. Because I don't think there's any better place to understand who God is through the personage of Jesus the Christ, to understand Jesus and His role and His mission, than to go to the gospel that is the gospel from the perspective of heaven. Matthew, Mark, Luke, these are the perspectives from mankind, from the earth. But John is the perspective of the gospel from heaven itself. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God. And He was with God in the beginning. And through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Now recognize that we're talking about Jesus, the man Jesus, before He became that man Jesus, the pre-incarnate Word. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who believed him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the revealed glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' And from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 tells us a lot of amazing things about the background of the baby Jesus, the one we recognize on Christmas. Jesus is eternal. He is the Creator. He chose to dwell among His creation. He chose to deliver mankind from bondage, from sin, from selfishness. And according to both Philippians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 15, He gave up something substantially in order to do that. He is grace and gracious. And He is truth. For the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. So a brief glimpse into the background, the behind-the-scenes story of who Jesus is, the person whom we celebrate tomorrow. We're going to be led in an invitation song. If you have anything that we can pray for you, we can help you with, love to have you come forward and let us share with you. Let's all stand as we sing together.
I heard an old